I talked to one of my friends. I've never personally been face to face with any Boko Haram people, but I have friends of mine, one of my best friends, Rich Frazier, one of our missionaries, who has. And he says, you see in the eyes of these young men, it's a demonic fire. It's a demonic. Would think nothing of just slaughtering, you know, a preschool full of kids. You know, just demonic. Our missionary and friend Patrick Pang called me, a little desperation in his voice on Friday, saying, please pray for me. You know, we raise money for the New Testament to be translated into different unreached people, unreached language groups. And they are, on Easter Sunday, going to be giving out 40 of them. And next year, the goal is to have an additional 100. Praise the Lord. He needed to tell me that one of the things that has happened is somebody has kind of penetrated that group, some radicals, and they gathered up two of those Bible translators and tossed them off a building. I mean, and Patrick was flying to Indonesia to meet with the team of people to talk about security and issues of spiritual warfare preparation. I was telling my friend Rich Frazier that, who's right now teaching in Africa, and I was going to be with him. I'm on the board of a group called Spiritual Overseas Services. It's pastors and seminary professors that go and help teach the legions of young leaders in Africa and Asia, because there's so many people coming to Christ there. There's just not enough training. And as I talked to Rich, about the Boko Haram thing and the thing with Patrick, he also said, well, have your church pray, because yesterday there were 32 Christians that were slaughtered by some nomadic, nut job, wicked herdsmen in Nigeria. 32 Christians. And so, you know, I started thinking about Paul Wigg, and we started our generosity at Christmas program about 6 years ago, and we helped pay for church planters. I may even remember that. So for about $800, we could train a church planter and his wife, and then go out. But some of those church planters were set upon years ago. They were set upon by gangs of wicked, radical Hindu youth who didn't like the fact that they were preaching the gospel. Now, why do I share that? To be all negative and everything? No. Because this is that we see the context of this passage, and it's a two-part sermon. It's on the work of Christ and then the person of Christ. And we can rejoice in the work of Christ only because of the person of Christ. So next week we'll talk about how Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. And he is supreme over every human being and the church. So that's for next week. But for this week, we want to talk about the work of Christ. You know, if I was to prepare you, when I was a youth pastor in Edina, Minnesota, we used to go up to the Boundary Waters canoe area. Anyone ever been to the Boundary Waters? Unbelievable, right? So I was in Edina, which is the richest suburb of the upper Midwest. I'm not kidding, the school colors were green and gold, all right? And they used to have at their pep rallies, all the students were supposed to bring a dollar bill, and they'd burn money in, you know, as like before they would play basketball against or hockey against someone. I remember taking a group of kids up there every year, 5 years I was there. And one year I came and I told people, okay, now everything's got to go into these things called Duluth packs, all right? You put them in, they're waterproof packs, they go in the back of a canoe. And the girl goes, yeah, I was just wondering, should I bring my extension cord? I said, for what? For my blow dryer and my curling iron. I said, no, it's a wilderness. And the Edina kid had not been, she had never been to the wilderness. And maybe all the pictures and everything else, I thought it went without saying. I'm sorry, there's not going to be anything to plug your hair dryer into.
They have propane curling irons.
Yeah. I just don't know what to say. Why do I say this? Because let's be very, very careful that when we are sharing our faith with Christ, here's the most important thing. People are lost, and they're lost in darkness. And I have to tell you, just because when I was saved and came to Christ as a teenager, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son, I once was darkness, now I'm light. That doesn't mean that the life I have right now is a piece of cake. We're in a battle. And we have the King of Kings on our side. Amen. Who shall not and will not be defeated. The enemy either doesn't know that, I think he does, or he doesn't care. He's just acting like, hey, I'm going to take as many with me. So we look here in this passage. There are, let's go ahead and read it, starting at verse 12, shall we? Last part of verse 11. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Now, so that's what we'll talk about today. Next week, we'll talk about, and He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, for in Him all things were created. So we want to talk about the work of Christ, and next week, the person of Christ. All right. So we're going to look at here that there are four things that we're to be extremely thankful, joyfully thankful for. And this is the work of Christ. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has rescued us, He has transferred us, and He has redeemed and forgiven us. So that's what we want to talk about today. The first one here says He has qualified you. I mentioned it last week a bit. Qualified you, once again, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. The Greek word there means to make fit or to make adequate, to make capable, to reach a place of sufficiency, to be able or competent. But this is qualified us to share in the inheritance, so that goes together. We're qualified to get the inheritance. All right? When I was a pastor at First Baptist Ukiah for almost 20 years, I was over there. We were in a building program, and one of the older saints, the only church, the only family they really ever had was the church. Their other family, they never had children, and their other side of the family were pretty anti-Christian. So here's a guy, his name was Pat, and Pat and his wife, he was the head deacon, head usher, and you'd walk into church, and Pat Patterson, you know, he just was the greatest greeter. Man, I love that man. And so before he died, he says, "Hey, Pastor, we've left everything in our will, all of our stuff to the church." Then I talked to his executor before that. He said, "Listen, there may be some wrestling between he and the distant family members because they had, you know, they had quite a nice estate." And so it's interesting. So we made sure we had legal people look at it. Everything's fine. But sure enough, you see, they were not qualified. Why? Because it wasn't in the will. In fact, specifically in the will, if any of them tried to do anything anyone would have gotten, you know, was null and void. They wanted to bless the church. Now, I'm not saying that's what you should do, but, you know, hey, remember the Lord's work in your passing. That's all I'll tell you. But friends, this is talking about we have been qualified. Qualified for what? That you, as a child of God, get to inherit all the promises, all the blessings of the saints. You're in the same line with Abraham and Moses and Peter and Paul. There's no like B line. You know, yeah, you only lived in Kelseyville, you know. You only lived in Lake County. You weren't like one of the big saints, you know. No. We all get there because Jesus Christ has qualified us by his work on the cross. How's that sound? You know? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And from every tribe and tongue, we'll be singing, holy, holy, holy. So that's, we should rejoice in that, church. Amen?
Amen.
Things may not be going so great for you right now. Maybe there's a little curveball coming your way, body, soul, or spirit. I understand that. But here's what can never be taken from you. You have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. How's that sound? Okay, then let's start living like that now. You know, here we have the smorgasbord of God's blessing, and we're dumpster diving for tidbits from the world. Seriously. Somehow thinking that we can live in both worlds. Why would you want to do that? You're a saint. You're a child of God. So act like it now. All right. Next one. You have been rescued. You have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. There was a guy for 16 years, John Novaks. He was homeless, and he found abandoned subway tunnels in New York City. And for 16 years, he never came out of those tunnels during the day. Till Amtrak wanted to reopen one of them, and everyone got cleared out. And so New York City decided what we had to do is help the homeless and provide in upstate New York a piece of property where they could become organic vegetable growers. And that's what that guy did, right? Living in some rat-infested, stinky tunnel, never in the light, in the darkness. Then he's been brought through, and all of a sudden now he's an organic vegetable grower in upstate New York. They asked him, well, do you ever miss the tunnels? He said, you got to be kidding. Here's what he said. The air will be better up here. I'm never going to miss it, anything. I'm never going back. How about you? The world pulling you back? World pulling you somehow, oh, that domain of darkness, that was pretty cool, you know. We had so much fun, you know. I still remember not knowing how I even got home from some of the parties I went to. I'm not kidding. Scared spitless. How did I get home? Or how did I get home without killing somebody? I don't know. It's a miracle, really. Miracle of God. But why would I ever want to go back? Because that's how the enemy works. He says, come back. Egypt's much better. You're missing the leeks and the onions. Right? What's drawing you back? What has no business being in the Lord's kingdom? Then just get rid of it. You just need to say, Lord, forgive me for holding on to that. I love this. Someone said, the children of the light will not be comfortable in the dark. The children of the light will not be comfortable in the dark. Darkness, I'm not saying physical darkness, that you as a child of the light should be able to spot the darkness in a television show, on a radio spot, in the attitude of someone, in your own attitude. Right? You're a child of the light. You have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Now, about this dominion of darkness, here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you will take stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness, the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Well, that's either true or the Apostle Paul just made it up. Just go on. There's an unseen world, and you know, it's like Twilight Zone. No, it's true. The fact is that in the scriptures we see little pictures where every once in a while there's like a switch. Oh, look at the angels there. You know, look at the, you know, whatever. I think we're not supposed to live in that. We're supposed to live in this world. That's what we were created for. All right. But if we somehow think that there's not a spiritual world, if there's no spiritual world, then there's no God. Then we're stuck with ourselves. It's just survival of the fittest, man. And what are we wasting our time in church for? Just stirring up myths. But we know it's true. We know we're created. And that's why next week we talk about that Jesus Christ created all of us. And he's supreme over all. But the enemy doesn't want you to think that way. He wants you to think there's no spiritual world. There's you. What do you want? What's your appetite? Fill that. That's what's real. No. You know the things that are the most real are the things that last for eternity. What lasts for eternity? A relationship with God. And here's the other thing. I know people last for eternity. All right. There's so much to say. The Apostle Paul was explaining the mission of to the Gentiles to Agrippa. He said what Christ had told him. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's Paul's job, to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of God, Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified. I don't want to just go to heaven by myself, right? I know I got a place, and my family's got a place there because I know that we've put our faith in Christ. But we've been left behind here because there's still work to do. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we know this. In the end, this rescue mission will come to a complete stop. I mean, it tells us that just like in the days of Noah, you know, they built the ark. Guess who closed the door? God did. He said, just like in the New Testament, there's going to come a time, just like in the days of Noah, Christ is going to come back. Guess who's closing the door again? God is. He says, but until that time, I don't want anyone to perish. The cost of rescue is very expensive. It cost the blood of Christ, his suffering and death on the cross. The year was 1995. The place was in Bosnia, and one of our pilots got shot down, a guy named Scott O'Grady. Remember that? Some of you weren't even born then, so that's okay. It happened, okay? Or you were in kindergarten, I don't know. You know, someone calculated how much cost. I mean, there was no doubt. Hey, this guy was eating bugs and drinking water off of leaves and stuff for 6 days, right? Finally, they figure out he's alive, and the operation to go and rescue that one pilot. You know what the cost was to the taxpayers for that? Millions. Millions. They could have fixed 9th Street. Right? Am I right? How many of you could, a little bit of pothole action, you know, yeah. But you know, somebody's got priorities, you know. Got to save the one guy, multi-million dollars. That's okay. You know why? Because that's how it works. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was the only one who could rescue us. You know, and here's what it says. It already told us this. Because of that, you need to walk in a manner worthy of that rescue. How am I doing with that? How are you doing with that? Worthy of the rescue. I talked to people who were prisoners of war, people who were shot down, and people who survived Battle of Iwo Jima and Okinawa. And I've talked to men, and they said, you know, why did they survive and their friends didn't survive? And they have this certain sense of a band of brothers. They said, you know what, we survived, and then they're going to cherish life because their friends spilled blood for that life. Well, Jesus Christ, he rescued us. So let's walk and live in a manner worthy. So first, we are qualified. Next, we are rescued. Next word is we are transferred us from the kingdom of to the kingdom of his beloved son. Okay, the word here, we have transferred. It also has the idea of being relocated. Now, to the people who would have heard this word, transferred, what does that mean? I mean, transferred, if you're working for PG&E, you get transferred from the San Francisco office to the Lodi office, kind of. It means being moved, all right? Now, in the ancient world, if one country or empire defeated another, then they would often transfer the goods and people to another place. In fact, the Romans loved to do this. Hey, let's get all the generals and all the people, and we're going to parade them like slaves through the streets of Rome. All right? The Assyrians did that. They took all the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, and they scattered them all about. So here's the thing. Not only have we been rescued, but we have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. So we've been transferred from, get this, who's the king of darkness? And what's his personality like? He came to steal, kill, and destroy. A liar, a destroyer. To the kingdom of his beloved son. What's Jesus like? Full of grace and truth. I came you might have life and have it abundantly. What person in their right mind would think, gee, I think I'd rather have Satan be my master. I've met people like that face to face. I was over at the juvenile hall in Ukiah years ago when they still do juvenile hall ministry, face to face with a 17-year-old Satan worshiper with a swastika burnt on his, you know, on his forehead. I said, why would you do that? For power, for power. That's what he did. I mean, I was like, whoa, this guy's into this, you know? And then the week before, they were beating their heads on the cells so they could bloody themselves, and they were writing curses against myself and my friend Rick. And the counselor said, oh, you don't want to go in there. There's, you know, bad mojo here, and they've been doing these curses. I said, I'm not frightened, you know? It was weird. I mean, it is very weird to have a Charles Manson look-alike say, why are you into this? Well, for the power. I said, you know, I looked right at him. You know what the greatest power in the whole universe is? Jesus loves you. You know, it's like, he didn't like reel back and fall on the floor or anything. But friends, that's who's your king today? Who's your king? Who's running the show? If you are, then it's not Jesus. And if you are, then Jesus already told you, hey, it's either me or somebody else, right? And we need to take very seriously a love relationship with Jesus Christ. So much more to say with that. We need to realize that the kingdom of Jesus is real. Here's what Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is in another place. That's John 18. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons of our fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they are divinely powered for the demolishing of strongholds. 1 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. It's a real kingdom. And to me, it may be easier sometime, and I've asked, oh Lord, just, you know, wouldn't it be if Jesus just walked through those doors or just, you know, and said, hey. But he already did that. You know, he died, he came, he created everything. He died on the cross. He says, listen, you don't need, blessed are those who don't have to see me. And one day everyone will see him, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But we need to understand there's a different set of laws between the kingdom of the dark lord, the dark king Satan, which is self-serving, pride. I mean, if to follow Jesus means you do that with humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance, doing all that you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, just to reverse those. In the devil's kingdom, you're going to be filled with pride. Not gentleness, but wickedness, wicked, careless treatment of human life. You're not going to be patient. You're going to be impatient. You're not going to be forbearing. You're going to be, you know, mowing people aside. And you're going to you don't care about unity. It's getting the biggest piece of the pie. So the issue is this, there's a different set of rules. And here's the great thing about the Bible. Here's the rules. Here's the truth. And someone said, well, where's the Satan's Bible? I said, it's basically anything against that, you know. Anything that says, don't do that. Or anything that says, don't take this seriously. Or I can make it up. Oh, maybe that doesn't really apply to me. Sure it does. Forgiveness. Yeah, it says forgive. Just as you've been forgiven. So here is the rules in Jesus' kingdom. The devil's rules are basically do whatever you want to do. You know, survival of the fittest. So much more to say on that as to the rules within this new kingdom that we have been transferred to. But I got to move on. So let's go here. Here we go. Moving on. If we look here then at the last ones, there are actually two together. Let me read this. Giving thanks, look at it, verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So those two to go together, redemption, forgiveness of sins. I had a picture up there, redemption, all right? Redemption is, once again, how many of you are old enough to ever have S&H green stamps? All right. And if you wanted your baseball mitt, here's how you got it. You got S&H green stamps from Justice's supermarket in Bakersfield, and then you got it from the gas station. You put them in a book, right? And then you got a catalog of all the stuff. You know, if you wanted a yacht, it's like a million books, you know. But I wanted a baseball mitt, all right? And it was a Rawlings baseball, pretty nice one, you know. And so all I had to do is get enough stamps and then go to where? The Redemption Center. And I say, I would like. So, in a sense, I was redeeming or setting free my baseball mitt. All right? You know that Everyone, hope you get this. We were all trapped in the kingdom of darkness. And there's no green stamps, there's no money, there's no philosophy of life, there's nothing. There's no religion. There's no, hey, I'm an American, or hey, my name's Gary Zeke. Can't redeem me. There's only one thing that can redeem me. It's the forgiveness by the blood of Christ. Well, isn't that kind of, narrow-minded, you know? There's so many nice people. What about my cousin Fred? He was a nice guy, you know? Well, I'm sure he was. Jesus takes this pretty seriously. He says, listen, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets redeemed but through me. There's only one matter, one way of redemption, and that's with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Other word here is the word forgiveness. The Greek word aphasis, or brought down from apohemai, which means to set in motion something, or from, or to put in motion. Well, what does that mean? This harkens back to something that happened during the Old Testament time. It means to release and send away. It's when a goat was brought before and they laid the hands on that goat and the sins of the nation were placed upon that scapegoat. And then it was sent off away. Now, here's what Jesus did. He took our sins on himself, and he became our scapegoat. Kind of gives me chills. Do I still sin? Do I still get selfish? Do I still struggle with putting Christ first? Sure. But I should be ashamed. Not thinking that it's cool. Right? Why? Because look what he's done for us. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. So when you get to heaven, it's not like, well, there's Blaine's name down there. You know? Man, it's already written up there. Right? You don't have to worry about that. He has rescued you from the domain of darkness. He has transferred you from that same wicked place into the kingdom of his Son. And he's redeemed you by the blood of Christ and forgiveness. And so because of that, we ought to walk in a manner worthy of that. And we ought to thank the Lord. Here's what it says. Joyously giving thanks. Joyously giving thanks. And then, it says right here, for this reason, since the day you heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for attaining of all steadfastness, patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us from the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Man, let's be thankful. Now next week, you don't want to miss it, because that is all a bunch of baloney, because anyone can promise anything, right? But Jesus not only promised, but he actually delivered on that promise. So, for all of us, let's make sure, I think the first step is, is to give thanks. If you've never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do that through prayer, the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction of you, saying, you know what, you've never made this decision. You're still walking with the King of Darkness. You know, you may be the nicest person who ever lived, but you haven't allowed yourself to be transferred. Because Jesus, you don't want Jesus to be your king. The Holy Spirit of God said you need to repent from that, and you need to receive Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. So you admit your need for Christ. By the Holy Spirit, you turn, that's repentance, and you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he did on the cross for you, that he both redeemed and forgave you. And then you confess him as Lord. Lord, you're the Lord. Here's my life. Take my life and let it be, Lord, consecrated, Lord, for thee. If you've never done that, you do that through prayer. And then I would encourage you to tell someone, confess that. Confess that to the Lord and confess that to somebody else. Tell me, hey, I prayed today. I repented of my sins and I threw myself at the mercy of Christ. Why? So that I could be qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. Why? Because I know I needed to be rescued. Why? Because I wanted to be transferred from darkness to the kingdom of light. Why? Because I want to be redeemed and forgiven. That's why. If you've never done that, then that's what you need to do. And for all of us who have made that decision, let's make the decision yet again, each and every day, to joyfully thank the Lord and walk in a worthy manner. Amen? We're going to stand together and sing Amazing Grace. We'll just sing the first stanza of it. All right. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy towards us. We joyously thank you that you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. We joyously thank you that you have rescued us from darkness, the domain of darkness, for you have transferred us into the kingdom of your Son, that you have redeemed us and forgiven us. So Lord, take our lives, use them. We give you thanks. Help us, Lord, as a church to be united behind the cross, united behind the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.